Welcome to the Right Division Network Podcast, a production of Grace Family Bible Church in Buffalo, New York. I'm your host, Pastor Scott Morton. And we'd like to thank you once again for joining us as we study God's Word Rightly Divided. We'll be continuing going through our studies of 1 Thessalonians. We are here in chapter number 4. And we've been looking at verse number 1, which says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." Now, as we've ended up here in chapter number 4, and we've been looking at how Paul is going to start looking at some of these things, of the practical things of how it is that a member of the body of Christ should be living their life. We're going to see how he's going to use here this word ought as a way of describing what it is that we're to do, and how this issue of ought is really going to be a major contrast to anything that we've seen in scriptures prior to the Apostle Paul, and anything that we're going to see after the Apostle Paul, because everything related to the nation of Israel is the issue of that they have to do things in order to earn their salvation and to maintain their salvation. So there is a requirement of them actually doing things. And we're going to look at some of those things, you know, probably in a few minutes with things. And how this is a major contrast to what we see of the things of how Paul describes things. Our salvation, based on the fact that we've put our trust in the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and how someone puts their trust in that, and that alone is what gives someone salvation today, and how, based on the fact that we have this salvation, when we look at that idea of our works and what it is that we are supposed to do, that it all is a thing of things of these words like should or ought. And we're going to start here looking at that definition of what that word ought actually means. So we're going to, as always, go back to the 1828 Webster's Dictionary to get an idea of what this word means. And the first definition here says to be held or bound in duty or moral obligation. And three verses that go along with this: Matthew chapter 23 verse 23, Romans chapter 15 verse 1, and Matthew 25 verse 27. The second one is to be necessary to behoove, and it would be Luke chapter 24 verse 26. Third one, to be fit or expedient in a moral view, and that's James chapter 3 verse 10. The fourth one is a participle owed, been indebted to, the love and duty I long have ought you that followed, sir, which to myself I ought. And then it says, in this sense, this is an obsolete definition. And then the last one here is actually going back to Chaucer's time. It says, in Chaucer's time, it was used impersonally, well ought us work, that is, well it behooved us to work. So we can automatically eliminate the one that's obsolete and the one that goes back to Chaucer's time with it, and really kind of focus on these issues of how we're seeing that it's, you know, things of a moral obligation that's being called necessary, and the idea that it's really, when Paul is saying that we ought to do this, he's saying things of, and you'll use a, see a term where he's called things about being expedient. You know, so there's things that, you know, we, you know, it's not a requirement for us to do things, but it would be good for us to do things in order for us to be living the life that God intends for us to live as a member of the body of Christ today. And as we started off with, the fact that this is a major contrast with what we see about things being said of the nation of Israel. And let's go over to James chapter number 2. And we're going to see James, as he's writing here, is going to say some things about, you know, kind of this performance system of things. And in chapter 2, we're going to start here, verse number 10. It says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." So the idea is that an individual under the law system, that all it took for them to be guilty of one part of it was the fact that they broke one part. Now, we have to quickly define the idea of the law, because individuals will just take and say, well, this is just talking about the Ten Commandments, because they'll divide the law up into, you know, several different sections, where the law never was divided up into that. The law was the entire 600 plus parts of it that all made up the law that was given to Moses, that he gave to the nation of Israel for their instructions. That whole package was the law. So breaking any part of the law, and when you go through those, like you read through Leviticus, you read through Deuteronomy, you read some of the instructions in Exodus, you start seeing how, you know, every area of their life was being governed by these things, and how it would have been very easy for them to have made a mistake and broke one of those parts of the law. And this is why, when you continue, you know, just we'll skip down here in this chapter here in the book of James, and we're going to see how James continues to talk about these aspects of the law of works being necessary. We're going to pick up verse number 17. It says, "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, and thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But will thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Now, so many individuals try to take this passage and apply it to themselves, because they've been told by individuals that they need to do works, they need to be demonstrating these things, that, you know, this is part of who they are with it. And when somebody comes and says, you don't have to do works to have salvation, that you could be saved by faith alone, to run immediately to this passage and say, you're wrong. Now, when we look at who James was writing to, the very first verse of the epistle says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. We see that James is writing to the 12 tribes, to the nation of Israel, giving them the instructions that they need. And that's why you see every time that God is dealing with the nation of Israel, writing to them, you see how the issues of performance and works are all sitting there for them to be doing these things. And that they don't have any sort of thing where it would say that they just have to do things by faith alone, because that was not their program. They were instructed that they had to do these things. That's why you see when they failed to do that, that there was punishment that came for them as a result of their failure to follow what God had instructed them to do. Let's go over to the book of Acts, and we're going to Acts chapter number 5. And we're going to look at the account here of Ananias and Sapphira as they're speaking with the apostles and their failure and what happens to them as a result of their not following through with their works. Acts chapter number 5. We'll start here, verse number 1 says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, come in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as had heard these things. Now, when we look at this passage, we see how this is continuing on the instructions that have been given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the individual comes and says, good master, what must I do to be saved? So he's looking for the issue of salvation. Now, this would have been the time if there was just one gospel message to have instructed him on, you know, what the cross was going to accomplish. If, you know, an individual, you know, focused so much on that issue of, you know, the faith in the Redeemer is what they were looking for. Now, when you look at what the Lord Jesus Christ answers, and all these things that people came up with, this would have been that perfect time for them to have given those answers. And what you have him say is, he tells them, keep the law. Then the individual asks, you know, what parts of the law? He starts giving them, you know, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. Then it becomes, well, okay, I've done all these things from my youth. What lack I? And then he gives him a further instruction when he tells him, sell all that ye have, give to the poor, and follow me. So there's that issue of selling all that they have, give to the poor, follow them. You see this continuing on. You see instructions of it in Acts chapter number 2. When after it records that individuals were added to the church, it identifies that they sold all that they had and they had all things common. You see this issue continue on in Acts chapter number 4. You know, towards the end of the chapter where it's identifying that they were selling all that they had all things common. So chapter 5 is identifying the fact that this is part of this instruction of what they needed to do. So this was a true requirement, and the result of the failure of Ananias and Sapphira is that they were immediately judged based on the fact that they failed to do what they were instructed to do, that they decided that they were going to try to keep some things for themselves, that way to, you know, have a little bit extra once the kingdom was going to be established. And the end result is they're struck dead as a result of their failure to follow the command that had been given. And the whole issue comes up with that. We go over to Hebrews chapter number 6. And we know when we're turning to the book of Hebrews that Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. So it's written to the nation of Israel. And the author of the book of Hebrews here in chapter number 6 is going to give some issues here again related to salvation. I'm going to start here, verse number 4 of Hebrews 6. It says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So the issue is that what we see is that the individuals who are doing this, that they have had salvation and then they've failed, that the end result of it is their failure to follow through with those commands gives a thing of where they lose that salvation. And that's a complete contrast to the fact of where we're told that we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, where we're given the instructions about how it is that we know what we're supposed to do. And we go over, for example, let's go to Titus chapter number 2. And we're going to see how in the language that the Apostle Paul uses to describe things is so different in our dispensation, in our instructions given here. We see here, we're going to start with verse number 11 of Titus chapter 2. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. We see how it's the issue. It's the grace of God which is going to teach us the things that we're not supposed to do, teach us the things that we're supposed to do. And the we're supposed to be zealous of good works. But when we read a passage, let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 2. And this is a fairly familiar passage for individuals. Start here, verse number 8 says, "For by grace ye saved through faith, and it not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And that's where most people stop, is they just stop at the issue of our salvation, that our salvation is by grace through faith, that there's no works involved in it. And, you know, yes, that is true, and that's good news, and it's something we should be proclaiming unto individuals. Paul puts another thing here, verse 10, when he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, what we see is that our salvation has nothing to do with the idea of good works. However, God intends for us to do good. That's why it says we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You know, he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And that's why we're seeing this difference of these words of ought and should that are used for us, the members of the body of Christ, compared to the things of when you see Israel and talk about, you know, thou shall. And it's a thing of this is what you need to do. And very clear of if you don't do these things, here's what's going to happen to you. And that's why you see passages like Deuteronomy chapter number 28. Where it lays out, you know, if you're doing the right things, here's all these blessings that are going to come unto you. And Moses lists out all these things in all these different areas of their life that's going to happen. And then you see the next thing of where he starts talking about how if they fail. So if they're not doing the things that they're supposed to do, that here's going to be all these curses that come upon them. And when you start comparing the first half of the chapter with the second half of the chapter, it becomes very clear of that it's all the same areas of somebody's life that are either going to have the blessings or the cursings, all as a result of what is it that a person actually does in their life. So if they're doing the right things, here's the blessings. If they're doing the wrong things, here's the cursings. We see how, when we're talking about us, the members of the body of Christ, that there is no condemnation towards us. We're not appointed unto wrath. That we don't have to worry about any of those things. We don't have to worry about chastisement coming upon us, because that's not part of our program. When we do the wrong things and something happens to us, because that's the question that someone says, well, what happens when the bad thing? You know, a lot of that's the natural consequences of our actions. You know, so if somebody gets drunk all the time, the consequences of getting drunk, of the things of having, you know, the health issues that come about with it, the, you know, family and friend relationships breaking down, possible legal problems, all those things, you know, that's not God's judgment coming upon someone. That's the natural consequences of those actions that are happening that a person ends up having to deal with in their life. You know, God wants us to do the right thing. We're going to, next week, we're going to look at that word walk that is used here in this verse and see exactly what this term actually means for us. Now, as we close here, I'd like to remind everyone of our website, which is www.gracefamilybiblechurch.org. And on our website, we have a number of study articles. We have audio files of some of our past Sunday messages. We have information about how to join our Sunday service live as it's broadcast on Facebook, how to join our Wednesday night Bible study through a conference call option. And as always, if you have any questions or comments about anything on our broadcast, anything on our website, we would love to hear from each and every one of you. And until next time, keep fighting that good fight of faith, preaching this message to this lost and dying world.